David Ebel is titled Abraham and Lot.
Father, good name Abraham and Lot, would you agree with me in prayer that the Holy Spirit would teach this lesson? Is that all right? Our Father, in Jesus' name, we trust you. We love you and trust you. We trust you, Lord, for your wisdom and guidance, discerning your spirits. And now, Lord, we ask that we will have eyes that see and ears that hear. We ask for eyes that truly see the spiritual truths and ears that truly hear spiritual words. We ask you, Lord, that as we look into your word tonight, that it will be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths, that we'll make right decisions, and that the things that we've learned here tonight will help us tomorrow in our normal decision making. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Our subject is Abraham and Lot. We have a story that we'd like to tell about him. I haven't passed you papers tonight because it's very easy. You don't need anything as far as notes. All you need is Genesis chapter 18 and 19, for that's all there is. Some of our papers we put a little complex, and so we give you the notes. But tonight you'll be able to follow along in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19 very simply. Let's look at the picture first. Well, that's all Abraham. We know he's old because he's got a beard. And we can see him up there, and he's kind of hidden behind this rock, and he's sleeping away because he's been waiting for a while. Nothing's been happening. Looking beyond the other side of the rock, we see a man, a donkey, and two girls. This is his nephew Lot. We notice they're hightailing it because behind them is a picture of fire, smoke, and brimstone. And, you know, remember the story there. Lot and his daughters are really headed out in a big hurry. Abraham's has been there, and but he's asleep now, and he misses him. Lot misses Abraham, and Abraham doesn't see Lot, though it was God's plan for them to come together. We'll show you that in a minute. Here's a little rabbit there, a peaceful little fella. Abraham's getting along all right with all of God's creation. Now, I'd like to read up here, here at the top for just a minute so we follow and we're together and we know where we're headed. Abraham went from the plains of Mamre, and I'll read this now for the tape, that's Genesis 18:1, to a high place, that's a mountain, chapter 18, 16, and 21, to accompany the Lord Yahweh, chapter 18, verse 22. Now, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was revealed to Abraham there, 18:17 through 23. Lot was told to escape to the mountain, and I'm emphasizing mountain again, 1917, because that's where Abraham was. Lot said, let me stay in the little city of Zoar and turn aside and not go to the mountain. Zoar was in the plain, 1929. Then Lot left Zoar after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because he was really scared and went up to the mountain where he'd been told to go, but he was a day late. Out of the midst of the overthrow, Abraham had been on the mountain, 1927, but Lot missed him because of disobedience, 1919. As a result of this disobedience, the daughters of Lot figured, after going through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, just missing that by minutes, and going into Zoar and feeling that nobody could have lasted it through Zoar, they headed it up to the mountain, and they, the daughters, committed incest with their father in chapter 19, 33 and 35, and produced the Moabites and the Ammonites, which people are a thorn in the side of Israel even to this day. Moab right now is, what's that thorn? Arafat, Ammon, Ammon, that's King Hussein, and they're still a problem even to this day, Moabites and Ammonites. So that's the way it started. And if I had to sum it up in one word, the word is obedience. Doing what you're told to do and not arguing about it. Obedience, I believe, is better than sacrifice. Is that okay? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we'll look in our Bibles tonight and see the scriptures and see what happens about Abraham and Lot. Will you turn with me now in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18. I'll do the reading because I got the microphone, and we'll do a little emphasis and stop along the way for some descriptions of what we think are important. I'm in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the midst of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Those are pancakes. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a tender calf, good, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly, that's Yahweh, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord Yahweh said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? I'd like to stop here and emphasize that God has said in times past that he would always reveal the thing that he's going to do to his friends, the prophets. In Amos, we find God said he would reveal to his friends, the prophets. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, Now I'm calling you my friends because I'm telling you what I'm about to do. Do you remember that? Now, he said a man doesn't reveal to his servants the things that he's about to do and his plans, but he says his plans to his friends. Do you need a friend? What do you do with your friends? Well, oftentimes you can test whether you have a friend as to whether they bounce them off. Have you ever heard, I want to bounce some ideas off you? Has anyone ever said that to you? You do that with your friends, is that right? You bounce off your ideas with your friends because you can trust them and kind of reveal, because your friends won't use this information for personal gain later on. Is that okay? If you're about to buy a house or sell a house or trade cars or something, sometimes an enemy might use this information for what you're about to do to hurt you or destroy you, but a friend wouldn't. Is that all right? God said, and Jesus said, that he would reveal to his friends. Now that we're in the book of Revelation, we found God said he would reveal to his friends. And God is continuing to reveal to his friends, and I like that idea, because Jesus made me a friend with God. Are you a friend with God? Then God said he would reveal to you the things that he's about to do. And nothing would happen on the earth except you would get a revelation, a prophecy ahead of time to protect you during that time. That makes me feel good. I like the idea that I don't have to worry. God's boss, do you agree? Well, if God's boss, then he said he was going to let us know. That's okay. I found out something else about God. When I pray to God and ask him for eggs, I have never received a serpent. Never, never, never. And when I ask for bread, I have never received a rock. Well, you hear me or not, but God sure is good. And when I ask him for something good, he gives me something good. And he doesn't slip me a whammy, he doesn't do anything that would send something opposite of what I'm praying for. Now, there are times, of course, I'll have to admit that I have made some mistakes and prayed for things that were a little bit too soon and out of the will of the Lord. And he says, just slow down, Dave, and get in step, and after a while I'll be able to give that to you. But for now, hang in there. And so that's what I've done, and I'm kind of hanging in there as best I can and praying to the Lord for all that the Lord would, has for me And I found out he sure is good. He's got lots. Well, all right. So, he said that shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And the answer is no. Of course, he would reveal. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I'm in verse 19 now. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, there are many commentaries who describe to us the concept or the idea that God destroyed Sodom because of the practice of sodomy. However, this is not biblical. This is margin note. The most we know is that God went down to look at Sodom because of the cry of those who had been misused or mistreated. I'm going to say this again. And the reason this is important to me is that this predates the law. And if it predates the law, then it could not be judged according to the law. But there is a basic and a higher law, and that law is that no one has the right to trespass the rights of others. And that law predates our law. It's a basic law. It's a Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel type law. You just don't have the right to trespass the rights of your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend. You just don't have the right to steal from someone else. Even though we're not under the law, when you steal from someone else, you're trespassing their rights. I was surprised to find out when Betty was on the jury last year that most every case that the person that was on trial for trespass in Pennsylvania. They had trespassed the rights of someone else by crashing into their car or some other form of trespass, which was interfering with God-given rights. You see, we have a right when we're on the road to think that nobody's going to put their car where our car is. And if they put their car where our car is, that's trespass. And they're trespassing our rights. But there are other ways to trespass as well. Other than trespass across, walk across the corner of somebody's lot, there are other forms of trespass. And I believe that what was happening here was that there was a law that was even prior to Moses' law. And it says basically, when a man owns something or has certain rights, you just can't go take them away from him, whether there's a law or not. Now that's basic. Is that okay? I don't know whether I can do this or not, but I want to say to you that one thing, that I have a real problem here when I read the newspapers and read some of these articles, how one person has trespassed the rights of another. And I've noticed that our governor has said that he will not protect your rights anymore. And I'm not getting political, but he says, well, now, in this day and age, you have to understand that in our present society, there will be people who will come against you and trespass your rights. And so here in the government society, we're not going to protect you anymore, but you just have to build your own fences and do what you can, and you're not allowed to even protect yourself while you're being trespassed against. But, that's the way the society has turned at the moment. And somehow I rear up at this. I just don't like this. I feel that when I read these articles in the papers of people who are being trespassed against, it's just not right. And it builds something in me, and I don't like the way our government is responding. And they say, well, how many cops does it take? We're in a society where everybody's trespassing each other, and in a society where our courts are pretty loose and that kind of thing. So if we protected the rights of everybody, then our jails would be too full, and so we're only going to protect you under certain rights, and you have to protect yourself. I just don't like that. And I feel that it's very similar to this kind of thing of those people whose rights were being trespassed against, and they were crying to God for relief, and they didn't know. They didn't know the name of Yahweh, but they knew that there was a creator. I'd like to talk about that for just a minute. Romans chapter 1 and 2, especially Romans 2, tells us that even the heathen will be judged as to whether they recognize a creator. Now, of course, they're not judged as to whether they call his name Yahweh, Jesus, or anything else like that, but they'll be judged according to whether materialism is their goal and their purpose of life, or whether they will admit that there is a creator, there is a spirit, there is something a higher form of life than that which they see in the trees and so forth, and the little rabbits and all the rest. However, when we see the rabbits and we see the trees, we must agree there was a creator. There was a mastermind that put the whole thing together, and that particular is beyond the soul realm, beyond the physical realm. That's in spirit, because our God is a spirit. So they'll be judged at that realm, whether or not they call him Yahweh, whether or not they pray the way we pray or not. At least they'll be judged in that realm. So these people, we're praying to God, whatever the name is, that doesn't matter at the moment, but they were praying and they were asking God for relief from the trespass of their rights from the people in Sodom. Now, it could have been that sodomy, of course, was the main thing, and we'll see a picture of that in a minute. However, there were other trespasses, I'm sure. The Lord said, because the cry, verse 20, of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it. In other words, he's investigating the prayers. I want you to hear that for a minute. God is investigating the prayers. That means that we're quite powerful in our prayers. Our prayers are very powerful even prior to Jesus Christ, even prior to being introduced to God through Jesus, because now we know there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But even way back then, before Moses, before the law, still prayer was answered. That makes me feel good too. God was righteous back then, investigating those unrighteous acts. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces, that's the angels, turned their faces thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Yahweh the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now watch this. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow. That was really, that was really something. He was really talking. That'd scare me. But Abraham, swallowed hard and said, God, is that the way you're going to do? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I'm taking the speech upon me to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall be 5 of the 50 righteous. There shall lack, does that say that? Yeah, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will not destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there should be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Peradventure there'll be 30 found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak of the Lord. Peradventure there'll be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak yet but this once. I'm glad he got once in there, because that was the end of that thing. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way, and as soon as he left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, I'd like to talk about 10 for just a minute, because if you're familiar with the fact that when the Jews have a service in their synagogue, they've got to have 10 or they can't have a service. And when Jews live in a city, especially as they travel through Europe, they waited until there were 10 men, then they could build a synagogue, because up to that time, they didn't have what you call a quorum, they didn't have enough. Then after they had 10, they had a synagogue, and I think perhaps they got this basic idea, because when you get 10, God recognizes the presence of 10 and will then protect the whole city. However, we know that since the New Testament, God said, if 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst, and I'll hear what they're saying. So 10's not on to 2 or 3, but in the last day, in the tabernacle experience, when every man becomes his own priest before God, then it's 1 to 1. And it's what we don't even need each other to bolster each other up. There's a time, of course, when we need hundreds, when we need our tens, when we need our twos. But we're also coming to a time when we build our tabernacle booth, suck off the temporary dwelling place, when we have the opportunity of speaking to God man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face, individually, going through the veil, entering into the Holy of Holies, speaking with God between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat, and God said he will honor us and speak with us there. In other words, it's singular now. However, there is a pattern. Are you finding the idea of the pattern in the 10 and the Jews? Maybe that's a pretty good idea where they got their idea about 10. So I guess if we were going to build a church, we'd have to have 10. Do we have 10 believers here tonight? Let's see. Let's raise your hands, all the believers. That's all right. Well, we've got 10, so we're okay that way. I guess God will be here if we're Jews. Okay. Do we have at least 2 or 3 Christians? Let's see. Raise your hands. We have 2 or 3 Christians. All right, then. Christians will be here. All right. Now, in the individual case, do we have those people who believe that they can actually call God and talk to him individually, and God will respond to them? How many believe that? Individually. All right. The Bible calls you mystics. You're mystics. And the dictionary defines a mystic as one who believes that they can talk to God and get a response. Okay, you mystics. You believe you can talk to God and get a response, but I got to warn you, don't mention it in court. Yeah, don't mention it in court. Did you know that this that anyone in the state of Missouri in court anyone who says in the state of Missouri in the presence of 2 witnesses that God spoke to them, that's all it takes to commit them to an asylum. Mm-hmm, that's the law in Missouri. It's they can commit you just after you say that you're... Okay. That's the law in that state. I don't know how it is in Pennsylvania, but I guess I could be committed, you know, under that condition. Because I do believe that God does respond. Now, that's all right. We have no fault. We're not finding fault with those Christians who at times need to, you know, call each other up and help each other, because at times we need to bolster each other, don't we? There are times when we need to have help because we're, you know, a great situation of life has come upon us and we're down because of it or something like that. But then we need each other. But the time's coming when you'll be able to talk with God without calling Tulsa. Now, we're not finding fault with calling Tulsa. And there have been times when, over the years, I have called Tulsa with a very serious problem, and someone called me with a death, an imminent kind of a situation. So far, we're just reaching out to all that would help us in that realm. But the time is coming when you'll be able to speak with God, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face, and get a response. And that's what I need, and that's what I want. So I'm finding no fault for 10s or 2s, but I'm eager for the time when the onesies are in operation. Okay? Where did I leave off on a verse here? I don't even know where I was, do you? Was I ready for 19? And there came 2 angels to Sodom. Now this is the story of Lot. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. I'd like to stop here for just a minute and talk about sitting in the gate. Have you noticed in the Bible that many of the people were referred to as those who sat in the gate? Remember? They sat in the gate. This is a form, this is a high place in society in those ancient cities, and those who sat in the gate probably were similar to our lawyers or our professional people, and were merchants, and they knew who was bringing how many sheep, and they knew they could predict the price, you know, the supply and demand. They understood all these kind of things, so they were there at the gate, and they kind of had their finger on the pulse of the city, for they were... The best word is sub-mayors, subordinate to a leader, but they were leaders of themselves, and those who sat at the gate had positions of leadership, and they also used these positions of leadership for personal gain, to sell and buy under the right conditions. After all, that's what we're all looking for. We're looking for a tip, right? A tip that we can buy and sell under the right conditions. Huh? And so we found professional people sitting at the gate. Now, nowadays, I guess you'd say he worked at the courthouse. Is that okay? Basically, the same idea there. He sat at the gate, he worked at the courthouse, he was in the know, he knew who was buying and selling, he knew what was going on. And whenever anything took place, Boaz and Ruth, and the other guy took off his shoe, and the elders were at the gate, you remember all this kind of thing? But this is the courthouse, this is where it all took place. Okay. So he's at the courthouse now, at the gate. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them." This idea of knowing or knowledge is the same word when in Genesis when Adam knew Eve. It's the same idea. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow or shelter of my roof or protection." And he said, and they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed so upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, that's the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons and daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now at this stage, I'm not sure how many. I've looked and looked to try to figure out how many were in Lot's family. He said that he wouldn't destroy it for 10, and he said he would count the family righteous for Lot righteous. And so we find Lot, at least two virgin daughters, a wife, and we find sons-in-laws. Now because of the betrothal ways that they had back then, I'm not sure whether these sons-in-laws were betrothed to these virgin daughters who had not entered in yet, but or whether these were sons-in-laws to other daughters. It's really not clear. However, we do know that there were less than 10.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.